when Joseph discovered that his plans went out the window when he heard that Mary was pregnant. I don't know about you, but there's a reason why we like a saying, it's nice when a plan comes together. We like to have the feeling that we're in control, don't we? That everything is going along just right and that we've got everything just the way we want it and life is all copacetic and everything is going to be just fine. But the reality is, things happen all the time. We get a curveball, something changes, and we begin to wonder, how's this whole series? We are going to be talking about the dilemmas that Joseph, Mary, and others encountered. When we think of the Christmas story, all of those individuals, real people, real lives, real events, real dilemmas. What is a dilemma? Well, a dilemma is simply this. It's a situation in which difficult choice has to be made. You've got two alternatives, especially equally and undesirable. That's a dilemma. When none of them seems to be a win, what do you do? I mean, let's think about it for a moment. We'll read the scripture, but think about it. For Joseph, do I marry her? Of course, then you know what everybody's going to think. Do I not marry her? Well, if I don't, you know what everybody's going to think. We find ourselves in those situations all the time. And the longer we sit in those situations, something begins to grow. And that thing that begins to grow is doubt. We begin to doubt ourselves. We begin to doubt our decision-making. We begin to doubt everything. And all of a sudden, our feelings go haywire. Because we don't have any sense of conviction, no idea where to go next. That little word doubt changes everything for us. And you see Joseph struggle with that. And I want to just talk about doubts for a minute, particularly spiritual doubts. And when we think of doubts, I've kind of categorized them in three ways for us this morning. There's intellectual doubts. There's times when we kind of struggle about the big deal, the big ideas of the Christian faith. You know, is God real? Can he really be three persons in one? Could Jesus have really been God and man at the same time? All of these things, they're big questions about God. Oftentimes, the people outside of faith are the ones stirring those up. And they use those as reasons why they don't believe. Then there's spiritual doubts. Doubts that come across our path that are related directly to our faith. In fact, they're connected intimately to our relationship with God. Questions that we ask ourselves when we say, well, am I really saved? I mean, if I'm really saved, should I really be thinking what I'm thinking? Or why can't I break this habit? Because I know it's not right. And if I can't break this habit, can I really have a relationship with God? All those spiritual doubts really challenge us. And they go to the issue of presence. And we wonder if God is present. And does he care about us? And then there's the things that fill almost every minute of our day. Circumstantial doubts. All the why questions in life. Why did that happen? Why did this happen? Why did it have to go down this way? Why couldn't it have been like this? Why don't I ever seem to have it turn out well for me? Why? The biggest trouble about our circumstantial doubts is rarely is there ever a clear answer. It's not simple. It's not all spelled out. And so that makes those really hard. And those doubts really work at destroying our peace. And yet those are the doubts that we deal with every day, and those are the doubts that we encounter with Joseph. Now my question that I want you guys to consider this morning is what should we do with our doubts? How should we handle them? Well, let me suggest this, that if you don't deal with your circumstantial doubts, they will become spiritual doubts. And if you don't deal with them as spiritual doubts, they'll become intellectual doubts. And before you'll know it, you'll start acting in your life as though God never existed. So as we look at Joseph in a very, very short glimpse this morning, I want to make two observations about what we read about Joseph, and I want to give you four suggestions to build margin into your life that will help you deal with doubts and make room in your life for God's plan. So let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we want to experience your presence. We want to know that you are here, and we want to hear what you have to say to us. So, Lord, speak through your word, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. I want us to read through the passage. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. If you've got your Bible, please look it up. I think it's always beneficial for us to be looking at the words, whether they're on a page or a screen in front of us. It's important to be noticing that. Matthew has a very simple way about going about describing Joseph's dilemma. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the law had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but then the devil... took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. When we think about this event, one of the things I want us to catch here is this. Before Joseph's dreams became a reality, they got swallowed up by doubt. That little word before they were married, before everything was legal and proper for them to be together, she's expecting. It begins to change everything, doesn't it? Matthew states it very matter-of-factly. In fact, Matthew actually says it is by the power of the Holy Spirit, but Joseph doesn't know that right away. We find out in Matthew's recount of the story that he finds out in a dream. Very interesting way, isn't it? Not just one dream, but Joseph has four dreams before Jesus ever reaches adulthood. It's very interesting how that happens. Circumstances are always taking turns that we don't expect. And when those turns come, we begin to question, we begin to doubt. What were my parents thinking when they fixed the two of us up? Why did they do this? How did this all come about? How is this going to... Am I ever going to survive this? And will my parents ever be able to arrange something? Or will I have to wait until I'm old and just find somebody else who's old and husbandless and get married? All these doubts, all of these things going on, it's the before that gets us. Hindsight's 20/20, isn't it? It's always the before. It's always the before. But we often only think of a certain type of before. It's easy for us to see what's going wrong in a situation. It's much harder to focus on the positive. It's much harder to focus on what else is in the picture than what seems to have disrupted our plans. But before everything really falls apart, before Joseph's actions become reality, they're redeemed by God's plan. You see, there's a before, before our before. The birth of Jesus is not plan B, because the Garden of Eden screwed up plan A. It was all part of his plan. The scripture tells us that before the foundations of the earth were established, God's plan of redemption in Jesus was set. How it was going to come about and everything about it. So when we look at this story, there's not a whole lot there. I mean, Matthew just kind of goes through it like a narrator, making some subtle comments, doesn't he? It's like, here it is. But there's the befores that I want you to remember. Before his dreams became a reality, they were crushed by doubt. They were swallowed by doubt. And before his actions became reality, they were redeemed by God's plan. So the question is this morning, as we are coming to sit around the Lord's table and to think about what Christ has done for us, looking at his life in hindsight, how can we build in margin? How can we make room for God's plans in the midst of our doubts so that our doubts don't crush us, but they are redeemed by God and build us into God's plan? See, because doubts aren't bad. And that's the first thing I want us to understand this morning, that if we are going to build margin into our life and make room for God's plans, the unexpected things, the things that put us in a dilemma. What's a dilemma? Something that seems to have two unpleasant alternatives. Almost everything Joseph imagined probably happened after they got married. All of the conversations, all of the looks, all of the shunning, everything. But also way more happened than he expected. And that's where it was redeemed. You see, it's not that God redeems our situations and our doubts by making sure that none of the things that we feared about happened, but that way more than what we fear about happens. And what we fear about is swallowed up in what God does. And that's the amazing thing. That's the exciting thing. But if we're going to build in the margin to deal with our doubts and have room for God's plans to actually redeem them, We've got to do some things. Can I suggest this? The first one to be this: struggle with your questions and doubts. Struggle with them. Don't just worry about them. Struggle with them. What did Matthew tell us? In verse 19, her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So he thought about it and he says, aha, I'll divorce her quietly. But as he considered, that word considered means to meditate upon. It's used throughout Scripture to meditate, to ponder, to think hard and long, to come at it from every direction possible. Don't just think about it. Don't just worry about it, but chew on it. Think about it. What could happen here? You see, it's that time of delay that keeps Joseph from making a mistake. Because he ponders, because he waits, because he looks, because he thinks. What might he have thought in that whole time? You know, Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16 tell us something. They're a genealogy. Don't you love reading those? Can we have a volunteer this morning? Actually, this one's not bad. There's some worse names in genealogies in the Scripture than Matthew's. But it's just a list of names, right? Let me challenge you in that. The book of Hebrews. Chapter 11 is what we call the chapter of faith, right? It's a list of a bunch of names. But don't miss what first verse of chapter 12 does. You know, chapters and verses were put in the Scriptures to organize it, but they weren't a part of it originally. So 11 reads right into 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. The word therefore means, based on what I just said, so look back and see what I just said. All those people, some of them it went real well with, and their names are all listed, but there's a whole host more that the writer tells us didn't go so well. But they were all commended for their faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then the writer says, here's another name for you. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Huh. Another individual faced with a dilemma, choosing to trust. Was it a dilemma? I don't know. I think Jesus' prayer in the garden is very genuine and sincere. If possible, let the cup pass. Can there be any other way, Father? If not, you know I'm committed. But if possible. Joseph had a heritage. He was not the first person to be in a dilemma. He was not the first person who claimed to follow God, to trust him, to find himself in this spot. And you look at all those names earlier on in Matthew. All of them had their challenges. All of them faced their dilemmas. All of them had doubts. All of them had to deal with them, just like Joseph. We don't stand alone. Even if in the circle of our family and our crooked tree that we call our family tree, even if it's deformed, there's a tree that's bigger than that. And the writer of Hebrews wants us to be reminded of that fact, that even though we may not be related to those people biologically, by faith we are. And so whether you have a history through your own biological family or not, you have a history of faith that you can look to and learn from. And I'm sure Joseph, being a devout Jew, reflected upon those who'd walked before him. I think he also remembered this, that while God is always building a heritage, God has made some promises. Matthew tells us in verses 22 and 23, as he quotes Isaiah, that God had made a promise. The virgin should conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. You see, when we struggle with things, we discover that there's a lot that's gone on before that's of value in our decision making. There's people that have walked where we've walked. There's promises that have been made. And what's the last name in verse 16 of chapter 1? And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Not only did God build a heritage, but Joseph was on God's mind before. Before this dilemma came, God chose Joseph. He chose Mary. All of the people in the story are chosen. You were chosen. Jesus said to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I have chosen you." God sees you. Not in a creepy kind of way where we say, you know, I see what you're doing. But he sees you. When he says he sees you, he knows you. Read Psalm 139. He knows you inside and out. Brings new meaning to John 3:16 that we quote all the time, doesn't it? For God so loved the world. So loved the world that he gave. Struggle with your questions, because there's a lot before that's going to help you make the decision. Second suggestion, become a discerner of applied truth. Truth of the matter was, Joseph was in his perfect right to divorce Mary. He knew the law. He knew what was proper. He could escape most of the shame. And he could know in his own heart, even if other people wouldn't believe him, that he had done nothing wrong. So his conscience was clear and he could just move on. But when we face a dilemma, there's always more than the facts. There's how God wants us to live those facts out in reality. Facts matter. God will never ask us to do something against his law. But he will ask us to step up in love and to do something that's our prerogative, but not in the best interest of our experiencing his plans. See, there's times when we can make a choice and we can do what's technically right, but we cheat ourselves. Because the scripture tells us love covers a multitude of sins. We are called to be a people that forgive. We are called to be a people that that are known by their love, that put the needs of others before themselves. Technically, we have the right to do a lot of things as Christians. Practically, the gospel gives us a more powerful option in love. Can we do it? You see, it was the spirit of the law that Joseph, I believe, wanted to find. What did God's spirit want him to do? He was waiting and looking for that voice. This third suggestion comes in beneficial when we are trying to discern, and that is this: remember those with you. Remember those with you. Joseph didn't need to make this decision alone. He knew God would hear him when he cried out. So he knew God was present. Through this whole process, you see him struggling and all of this, but he knows something else. And you know why I really believe that Joseph was confident that in this gift of Jesus, that there was something special and God was there? Look at verse 25. But he knew her not until she had given birth. I think Joseph might have had you and me on his mind. Oh, not by name. But think about it. What would have been said and how would the story have unfolded if they got married and they were just a normal married couple and he had known his wife intimately before Jesus was born? It wasn't miraculous. He just came early. Joseph knew that his steps were bigger than himself. Oftentimes when we're dealing with our doubt, all we're concerned about is how it's going to impact us. We forget about everybody else with us. We don't think about how it's going to impact the person next to us, Mary, or her family, or his family. Say nothing about generations later as we're sitting here looking back and reading this story that God has preserved in His Word, by word, so that we can understand what He's trying to say to us today. You see, I don't know how far down the road your decisions will impact, nor do you. But it's very possible, if God tarries, that in 150 years, somebody may look back on a decision you made as they reflect on their heritage and say, if it hadn't been for that decision, our family would have been entirely different. You don't know. You have no idea what God will do with the things that you offer Him, the choices that you offer Him in trusting Him and following Him. But you do know who you're entrusting those choices to. And you know His character. And you know He promises to love you. And that He promises to make all the things in your life work together for His glory. It's exciting to begin to think, the restraint, even after he was legally married and everything was fine, he still said, not yet. For a reason. Because as he thought through the whole process, he realized he wasn't the only one in the situation. He wasn't the only one that would be impacted by his decision. And then the last statement of verse 25 brings us to our last recommendation this morning. Practice follow through. And he, Joseph, called his name Jesus. Why did he do that? Because that's what he was told to do. I mean, gosh, in that time frame and in that generation, Joseph is now going to give up his legacy of naming his son after him. Yeah. Because it was bigger than him. This opportunity, this moment, this situation, this dilemma, and all the doubts that it brought, changed everything. And my is that as we light this first candle representing hope, is that in some small way, Joseph believed. In all his struggles with his doubts, that God was doing something new and something fresh. Not only for him, but for many others. Because Jesus means he will save his people. As we celebrate Christmas, and as we begin to consider the Christmas dilemmas, the choices and decisions and the places that the people who were there at the time of the birth of Jesus faced, my prayer for you is that God will breathe hope into your life. Not just someday, but today. But it will be a hope that anchors your fix on the day when you're with Jesus. Because as the writer of Hebrews says, we're going to fix our eyes. You know, remember what Christ did, but where is he now? He is at the right hand of the Father. The best way to arm ourselves and equip ourselves to make space in our life for God's plans is to fix our eyes on the fullness of the hope that God gives us in each decision we make today. Let's pray. Father, as we begin to gather around the table, those who walked with your son did not know the magnitude of what was taking place as they met in the upper room, as they walked to the garden, as they watched you carried away. As they watched you being crucified. And even 3 days later, they didn't fully understand the magnitude of the change that had been ushered in because of the victory that was won at the cross. Lord, thank you for those that have walked before us, who by faith became windows through which we can see that doubt is not the enemy of faith, but it can be the birthplace of faith if we will linger, if we will take our worries and our concerns serious, if we will trust you to guide us, not just to a truth, but how to live it. That you will remind us that we are not an island. And that what you've called us to is faithfulness. One step after the other, after the other, after the other in our journey with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.